appreciate the good song service this morning and the precious Holy Spirit that was in the midst of our service. While you're turning in your Bibles this morning, the book of 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm only going to read one verse this morning. Most of you have, some have already referred to it. Most of you, I'm sure, have thought on and observed the course of the week and thought on the things of the week as it has transpired. It was, I'm not sure I have the right word to say, but it was a little bit disheartening to see the halls of our Capitol building ransacked and raided upon like they were. Troubles me. I'm deeply troubled, have been a lot this week. Seems like I have fought a lot of spiritual warfare internally, seeking the Lord, because while there was people that gathered there to have a peaceful protest, the president spake to them. You always wonder if there's people that were transplants, people that was put in the midst or came into the midst of that crowd, who would do such things as we saw done. And I'm not here to try to excuse anybody that was a supporter of the president. If they did that, it was wrong. Nothing is ever achieved in that manner or that form of behavior. But I suspect that they'll find in the process of time that there was people, I'm not going to name any specific groups, only God knows who they are, who did what they did to make it look bad upon the president and those people who support him. A few people that behave like that doesn't represent the whole. But that's not how our society is seeing things today. The current president-elect was supposed to have been elected with 80 million votes, and the outgoing president, 74 million votes. And it almost seems like that if the 74 million, it doesn't matter. They don't matter anymore. But they're still people. They're still people of the United States of America. And these are some things that I'm just going to say to you before I preach this morning. We are too politically charged in this society. What I mean by that is that we focus too much on the politics. We have let Washington become the focal point of our attention. We've listened too much to what the politicians are saying. And we have also allowed the news media to convince us or persuade us to be afraid. I think that in the process of time, and I'm just speaking my heart here, I do think if God tarries, and I believe God will vindicate truth. He always has and He always will. And I believe in the process of time, we've already know that the Russian hoax thing that went on for nearly 4 years was just that, a hoax. There was no truth in it whatsoever. And we know who concocted it. We know who paid for it. And then we know that the impeachment was also a joke. They had no legal grounds. But those things were distractions. And in the process of those distractions then, this virus got out in Wuhan, China, and spread across the world. The whole world has been affected by this terrible pandemic. And the sad thing is over 300,000 people's lives were taken or lost. And while the impeachment was going on, this process started. And one has to wonder, or at least I do, were these things staged? We'd hate to think that our own government would allow a viral thing to be released on us. But you have to understand, we're living in a time that's unusual, like no other time. And there are so many theories, conspiracy theories and ideologies that's floating around out there until people wonder, what is the truth? What is really the truth? Some of you probably heard this week that when the White House was stormed, there was a federal government agent in the midst of them who actually went into Pelosi's office and took her laptop and a few other Democrats' laptops. And she panicked. Now, this is a fact. Her laptop is absent, and she panicked. And her panic is that she wants the president to resign, or they're going to start impeachment proceedings again. And they've tried to invoke the cabinet to declare him unfit and dismiss him from the office. And one has to wonder what she's afraid they're going to find on the laptop. And there's also the speculation, and that's what I call it. I don't know that it's true, but there's the speculation that there has been some espionage work done by satellite outside of our country that changed a lot of the votes after midnight on election night. It's like one general who served many presidents said, Joe Biden being elected as president doesn't pass the sniff test. That's what a general said. Doesn't pass the sniff test. And he was asked why he said that. And he said, stayed in his basement, held few rallies wherein sometimes he had as many as 14. And he got 80 million votes more than President Obama. I don't believe that. But it is what it is. And Congress has confirmed the Electoral College, and he will be inaugurated on the 20th of January. But somewhere along the way, mark my words, God will bear out the truth. But here's the sad thing. America will never be America again. Preacher, you don't know that. Well, I'm going to show you some things scripturally that where we're at. My message today is the end is at hand. 1 Peter chapter 4, would you stand with me today? Here's what's sad in America. The reason that I say America will not be America again, you better really appreciate, as I do this morning, I sat here this morning listening to the good singing and how I appreciate it. And I looked out and saw people worshiping God and free to do that, and I thought, how I appreciate that. And I knew that in a little bit I would do what I've loved doing for nearly 40 plus years of my life, over 40 plus years, preach God's Word. How I appreciate that. Because there is a day in the very near future we will not be doing this. You're going to see persecution in the next 4 years on the church that the church has never seen before. They're going to tighten the rules, and they're going to mandate and dictate to the church things they've never done before. And they started this with the pandemic, and they've overreached with government control, and we've committed to it. And we've submitted to it. And therefore, we're going to lose the liberties that we've had as a church. But what I'm seeing is a fulfillment of what I've said from a young age as a preacher, that the end cannot come and as long as America is the strong and powerful nation that she was and is or has been. I've said that America will have to diminish and fall from its powerful positions before the Antichrist can arise. And when America begins its fall, that's when the nations of the earth will actually get into deep chaos. All across the world, people in other countries were panicked that our capital was being raided. And they couldn't believe it. And let people say what they want, America feeds over two-thirds of the world. And we have cared for other nations. No other nation taxes its people and takes their tax money and sends it to other nations that hate us. There's no nation out there in any other place that tax their people and send any funding to America. But I'm not demeaning that or downing that. I think God has honored us for being a loving, kind, caring nation. But the nations of the earth will get in chaos when this nation begins to diminish. And you're going to see it diminish like never before. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 7, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, You know, God, that I have a deeply heavy heart for our great nation. I'm so thankful that I was born in the United States of America. And I am so grateful unto You, God, for the liberties that I have been privileged to experience in the life that I've been given, Lord, in this great land. I've been outside of this country and other places, and I've saw what socialism is, and I've saw what communism is, and I've saw the poverty that those nations experience, and the heartaches and the sorrows in the faces of those people. And it makes your heart ache and break when you're in their presence and see that they don't know any different. They think that's the only way of life there is for all peoples. And yet, God, we've been blessed to have the life we have. And when I return to this great nation, I've had a greater appreciation for this country than I'd ever had before when I saw how richly blessed that we are. We live in good homes. We sleep in good beds. We sit at tables full of good food. We have the best medical care, and we have good jobs. And we have been blessed financially beyond compare to any other place. And God, we thank You for founding fathers that established such a nation as America. But we are saddened in our heart by the people who hate our country, who seems to have gotten on the inside and have begun to persuade and convince people in the political arena that this is a better way for all peoples. And God, the answer has never been in government. It's never been in the halls of Congress. But the answer has always been to an Almighty God, a holy God that sits on a throne in eternal glory. And we've had the powerful liberties and blessings we've had because of Your graciousness unto us. You have been long-suffering. And You have been willing that none should perish, but that all would come to You, God, in repentance. And after a while, God, You've given us opportunities since 9/11, and we've ignored it as a nation. And we have rejected You as a nation. And our Heavenly Father, the day of persecution will arise. We know that Jesus will one day come and settle all of the differences, God, that there are in the world. And I praise You for the hope of His coming. And it might sound like that I'm pessimistic today, but I'm a realist, and I believe what this book says. The end is at hand. And I believe, God, that we're going to see things escalate over the next 4 years that churches have never experienced in their lives. But I do believe there will always be a remnant of God's people that will be faithful to You and serve You, God, and You will be our redeeming theme until the day we die or Jesus returns. And I do believe that You will come as You went away and promised You'd come again. I believe that. And God, I pray that You'll give me the unction and the anointing and the conviction and the burden and the brokenness, whatever I need, to persuade sinners to get saved, to persuade a world that's lost to wake up, not wake up and change our government, but wake up and change their minds about who God is and what their need is in Him. I'm convinced that if we could turn as a nation back to You, You could change this nation overnight. You said that in Your Word. So God, I pray this morning You'll help me to preach the message and hide me in the shadow of the cross, and please help people to hear it, listen to it on purpose, and go home and think on it, and go home and search the Scriptures and prepare themselves. And that's what I'm going to do as a pastor. God has prepared this wonderful people for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in His name that I pray and ask these favors and these blessings. God's children said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. When the Apostle Peter was inspired to pen these words, "The end of all things is at hand," he was not specifically speaking in that context about the end of the world, but rather he was making a reference to the miserable destruction that was about to come upon the Jewish church and upon the Jewish nation that was foretold by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ when He was here upon the earth in Matthew chapter 24. If you'll go back there and read it, Jesus was there in Jerusalem and the disciples were showing Him the buildings of the temple and how beautiful they were. And Jesus said to them in verse 3 of Matthew 24, "There's not one stone upon another that will be left of this temple." Jesus said that foretelling of its soon coming destruction, which happened in A.D. of 70. In verse number 9 of that same 24th chapter, He said to the disciples that nations are going to come and they're going to rise up and they're going to kill you and they're going to hate you and you're going to be despised of all nations for My name's sake. And He was telling the nation of Israel that they are going to be despised and rejected and they're going to be scattered all over the world. And so that's what Peter was having reference to. But just as surely as the Jewish church and the Jewish temple or the Jewish nation came to its end, America and the world will come to its end. The time of their persecution and sufferings was near. And I looked through this writing of the Apostle Peter and noticed that in every chapter in the book of Peter, he speaks of our sufferings. Go back with me to chapter 1 and follow along with me and I'll show you. We never like to think about having to suffer. I don't like to suffer. When I'm sick, I don't like to be in pain and I don't like to be sick. I like to be on my feet going and I like to feel good and be happy. But I don't like to suffer persecution. And there's a variety of persecutions that I've experienced down through the years of the ministry. But I've noticed something about them all. At the moment the persecution's going on, they're unpleasant. And they make you feel bad. But they don't destroy you. They don't defeat you. And through all the things that God has allowed me to go through over the years of my Christian experience and ministry, God has been with me and He's delivered me from them all. And I want to encourage you today that when persecution comes, He won't forsake you and He won't leave you. And He'll be with you through them all. But there are things that we need to be aware of. And so I want you to consider the sufferings that He talks about. Peter writes in verse 6 and 7 of chapter 1 that he said that if need be through for a season, you are now in heaviness through manifold temptations. And he said, the trial of your faith, that's indicative of a period of suffering that the children of Israel was going to go through. And then I want you to look at verse 11. In verse 11, he speaks of the prophets who testified with the Spirit of Christ in them beforehand of the sufferings of Jesus Christ. If you look at chapter 2, verse number 19, he speaks of sufferings again. It's thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endures grief, suffering wrongfully. There he speaks about suffering wrongfully. In verse 20, 21, and 23, you'll find the word suffer, suffered, or sufferings again. In chapter 3, verse number 14, you'll see where that Peter writes about suffering for righteousness' sake. And then if you look at verses 17 and 18, he says it's better for the will, if it be the will of God, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Because Christ once suffered for sins, for the just, for the unjust, that He might bring us unto God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And so we look at sufferings and we look at persecution and we think, could that be or is that possible? Could that be the will of God? And the truth of the matter is that it will be the will of God when we reach that point of persecution and great suffering in this great nation. It will be the will of God, because you say, well, how can that be? Because God is going to bring all things to a culmination, and Jesus Christ is going to come back, and He's going to settle and satisfy and finish all things, and He will be glorified in the end. And so that'll be the will of God. Now look at chapter 4. And in verse 1, Peter writes, Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. This is not going to be easy for America, because we've not experienced great sufferings. We've not had to go without or do without. And we've not been dictated to and told that we can't have liberties. But if you think about it, little by little, they have been taking our liberties from us for many years. You bought a piece of property and you think you own it, but you'll never own it. You'll pay tax on it for as long as you live on this earth. And they keep increasing those taxes. And you think that you can do on your property anything you want to do, but that's not true, because now they govern what you can build on it, how you can build on it. They even tell you what you're going to do when you build on it, and you're going to comply with them, or you're not going to get the building permits, and all kinds of things like that that I could give you for illustrations. That little by little they've taken liberties away from us, but now they're more emboldened than ever to start taking greater things. Or greater measures against us to bring about our persecutions. In chapter 4, I want you to look at verse 13. He said, rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. He speaks of sufferings there in verse 15. You'll find the word suffer again, as well as in verse 16. Then in chapter 5, verse 1 and verse 10, he talks about, Peter said, I witness of the sufferings of Christ. And notice what he said in verse 10 of chapter 5, the God of all grace, who hath called us unto eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Listen, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Now there's a lot of people that's going to listen to this online. And perhaps there may be you, someone in the service that might listen to this, and you'll wonder, could that be? Can I believe that or not? I hope what I can do is provoke you to go to the Scriptures and search for yourself. Because you need to know that these days are coming when there's going to be trials and tribulations and persecutions. The Antichrist will arise. Oh, but I believe that the church will be raptured and we'll not face that. You prove that biblically. You prove that scripturally. Not only have we been deceived by government, but we've been deceived by many churches and many so-called prophecy preachers. You have a Bible and you can study it for yourself. And there's no place in the Word of God ever does it teach you that you will be raptured out and escape tribulation and persecution. John wrote, out of great tribulation have they come and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The church has never done well in prosperity, but it's always thrived in adversity. And in the years of prosperity that the church has been given, that's where the changes have come in Christianity. And that's where we have diminished. We have changed the translation usages of our Bible. Did you know there was a time in America when any church that you went into that was fundamental, they preached from a King James Version Bible? But now they say any copy of the Word of God that you hold is the Word of God. But how can that be if men tamper with it and mess with it and remove important words from it and translate it to satisfy their own beliefs and their own desires? And I want to tell you today, friend, that even preachers turn against one another over translation usage. But I will choose to stay by the King James, because I believe that it is an accurate copy of the truth. Jesus said, continue in my word, and then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Peter was inspired to write this letter to alert those that the end was coming. That is the Jewish church and the nation of Israel. But in the same time, he wanted to assure them that they should never give up their hope. And I've used his text to tell you today, and you say, Brother Mike, are there any other verses of Scripture that talks about the end of time? Paul writes to Timothy and says that in the last days, perilous times will come. And that word perilous means it'll be dangerous and it'll be exceedingly wicked in those days. And Paul writes again to Timothy, and he said, evil men will wax worse and worse as we draw closer to the end of time. And we're seeing that today. And Jesus Himself said that nation shall rise against nation, and there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. And He said there will be sorrows all over the world. And Jesus said that men will try to deceive you. Take heed that no man deceive you. Jesus also Himself, who is the writer of the Word of God, He said that there is a day of tribulation coming that has never been in the world to this time or ever shall be. And Jesus said if He didn't shorten those days, the elect wouldn't even survive those days. Who's the elect? That's the saved. Well, I thought they were already gone. Well, why did Jesus say that? Because they're not all going to already be gone. But because people have been told that, listen to what Peter said. In the last days there'll come mockers and scoffers walking after their own ungodly lusts. And they'll begin to say, where is the promise of His coming? And they're saying that mockingly to everybody who believed that Jesus would rapture them out and they wouldn't face persecution and they wouldn't face suffering. And in the face of your persecution, your mockings, they're going to say to you, well, I thought that your Jesus was going to come. And Peter said they'll begin to say these things when those times come. And I want you to consider, why would Peter say that if the church was to be taken out of here? People will have believed a lie and they believe false teachings and false practices, and therefore they're not going to be ready for the coming of the great tribulation. When I was a boy, at least once every month, our pastor preached on hell. And he scared the hell out of us. And I'm not being ugly there. I'm telling you the gospel truth. Sometimes as a little boy, I'd leave church and I thank God, I hope I don't get killed on the way home. I don't want to go to hell. And I wasn't saved. And we used to have a healthy fear of going to hell. And people mock at it now. I want to tell you, hell is real. And I can remember as a boy that preachers used to preach a lot on the second coming of Jesus Christ. And I never heard no preacher in those days that I ever recalled when he talked about the coming of Jesus Christ that ever said that the church would be raptured out ahead of a great tribulation period. But you see, we've become a society that likes the ease that we have and the comforts that we enjoy, and we don't want to suffer any kind of persecution because it seems like that if we suffer persecution, we're afraid that we won't make it or we can't hold on. But you need to have greater trust in the power of the One that saved you than that. I know that I don't have the strength in myself, but I'm not trusting in me, I'm trusting in Him. I believe He will give me what I've got to have and the grace that suffice me in that day. All He wants me to do is just believe Him and keep my hope in Him. And that's what Peter wanted them to look at. So go back to chapter 1 and look at verse number 3 again. And Peter said unto the people there as he was writing unto them, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath begotten us again, or which hath begotten us again, unto a lively hope, he says. That word lively means unto a living hope. I have a living hope today, church. I'm living in hope of eternal life. I'm living in the promise of heaven. I'm living with the blessed assurance that there is a time coming and there is a land wherein we will dwell, and it'll be all righteousness. There will be no sickness, sorrow, suffering, or separations in that land. And praise God, there will be no one that will ever overpower us or overthrow us. For Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, will be the light of that city, and He'll be the one that guides us. us, and we'll live in true peace and true righteousness. And Peter says unto them, we have a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Preacher, you act like you was at the tomb and saw Him. I wasn't at the tomb and didn't see Him come out, but I believe what this book says. And this book said He is alive and He is not here. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. And then He showed Himself alive with many infallible proofs. That means that there was no error in the proofs that He gave unto them. And I believe what the Bible said, after 40 days here upon the earth, He ascended into the heavens when His disciples watched Him go up and the clouds enfolded Him. He told them, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He said unto them, go back to Jerusalem and tarry and wait until you be endued with power from on high. I will send you the promise of My Father, and He'll abide with you forever, even unto the end. We will not leave you. We will not forsake you. He has not left me ever. He has never forsaken me. And when persecution comes, He'll still be there. When trials comes, He'll still be there. And I believe that the reason that I have such a hope is because I'm serving the living God today. He did die on the cross of Calvary, but He died for my sins and your sins. He died so I don't have to die and go to hell. He died so that my sins could be forgiven and cleansed. And He arose from the dead so that I could have the assurance of being justified from my sins. I'm not trying to justify anything that I am or have ever been. The book tells me that I am justified through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Boy, something about preaching on the resurrection, Brother Larry, will make a man happy. Y'all about sung yourselves happy. Now I'm about to preach myself happy. But Peter said, I want you to have hope to this Jewish church. And then I want you to look at chapter 1, verse 13. And these are scriptures you and I need to embrace. When persecution comes and when trials and sufferings come, we need to maintain our hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And listen to what he said in chapter 1, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope how long? To the end. For the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You're going to see Him. I'm going to see Him. Just like I see you, just like you see me. He's real, church. And we're going to see Him again. And I want to encourage you. No matter what comes, no matter what happens, keep your hope in the resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ. Now Peter writes a series of exhortations that I want you to go back and follow me with. And these exhortations were important for the Jewish church, which was coming to its end, and the Jewish nation, which was coming to its end. Peter first encouraged them, do not give up your hope. Maintain your hope, because you'll see Christ revealed. But I want you to look again at verse number 7. He also exhorts them for sobriety and watchfulness. See what he said? Therefore be ye sober. The end of all things is at hand, he said. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. What is he talking about here? Sobriety. We often use the term in relationship to someone that's inebriated from alcohol. But the term actually in scriptural text means serious. Take seriously what God is saying to you. From a temper, let the frame and the temper of your minds be serious. Don't be lighthearted. Don't be passive about, oh, this ain't going to happen, that ain't going to happen. Listen. Listen to everything you hear. And check everything against the Word of God. And discern from the truth of God's Word what is truth. And then maintain your faith in that. Be grave. The word stayed means to don't be tossed around, jumping around. Don't be moving around. Don't be first with this group and then with that group. And I want to tell you something. There's going to be a lot of deception as we approach the end of the time. There's already a lot of deception, religiously speaking, in the world. But it's going to get worse. And that's one of the first things Jesus warned of in Matthew 24. Take heed that no man deceive you. And so He wants you to be stayed and solid. Don't allow yourself to be caught with your former sins. You say, well, I'm saved. That's not going to happen. Well, Peter walked with Jesus and saw some of the greatest miracles any eyes had ever beheld. And after he denied Jesus Christ and Jesus was crucified on the cross, and I believe Peter stood off somewhere watching that and felt so ashamed of himself and so guilt-ridden down in his soul, he thought, how in the world could I do what I said I would never do? But yet he did it. And you need to understand something today. You might think you know your heart. You might think you'd never do that. But friend, you are capable at any time of slipping away and going back to where God delivered you from. Look back here at chapter 4, verse 3. Don't be caught, Peter said to these Jews. Because he said when there was a time, he says in this verse, when you walked in lasciviousness and lusts and excess of wine and revelings and banquetings and abominable idolatries. Jesus called Peter away from being a fisherman. But after the death and resurrection of Christ, and twice he had appeared in Peter's presence and didn't say a word to Peter, Peter got discouraged and some of the men said, I'm going fishing. Peter said, me too. He went back. And what Peter's reminding us of is that as this end is coming, he said, you need to be sober and you need to be watchful, watchful unto prayer. I was talking to a pastor the other day. You know what he admitted to me? I'm not in the Word like I need to be and not in prayer. And I simply said, why? And he said, I'm watching too much television. You know, I suspect that that's going on in a lot of people's lives. We're watching too much television. That's where the political charge is coming from. And another thing that we're doing, and you might would expect that a preacher would say this, and I have one myself, but I don't let it control me, and that's Facebook and your cell phone. So many people live within a 3 or 4 inch screen. And they almost think everything that's on there is absolute truth. And I want you to listen to me. 95% of what's on there is propaganda. And you don't need to follow that. If only people would come to the book as frequently as they go to Facebook, would there be a difference in our lives? And I'm not trying to downplay you or discourage you from that. I'm just challenging you this morning. Where are your priorities? Prayer is something that we need to be frequent at, lest the end come upon us unaware. Let me tell you what Jesus said about that. Luke chapter 21. He said to His disciples, take heed lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting. That's excess, going to the excess. And drunkenness and the cares of this life. In Matthew 26, Jesus was in the garden praying with His disciples because it was an hour of great temptation and it was an hour that He would soon be greatly persecuted and greatly suffering. And in Matthew 26:40, Jesus came to His disciples and He found them asleep. And that's where we're at today in the end of this age. We're asleep in the church. Our eyes are open. We're sensitive to life itself. But we're not sensitive enough to realize the impending and approaching danger that's coming. And the time to seek God is now, not in the middle of the tribulation. And Jesus awakened His disciples and said to them, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The Spirit wanted to help those men, but they couldn't pay attention to the Spirit. And listen to me, you get more spiritual and you get more of the Spirit activity in your life the more of the Word of God you participate in. Here's the second thing that He gave them. Not only to be sober and watchful, but look at verse 8. To have fervent charity among yourselves. Why did Peter encourage this? Because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 that the love of many would wax cold in the last days. Do you know that they say absence makes the heart grow fonder? Not always. Sometimes absence makes you get adjusted and used to being the way it is. The Bible commands us to love one another. This implies that there should be an affection to the persons of the family of God. And it should be our desire to promote the welfare of the family of God. That's my desire. When I was studying, I said, God, I want to give the people that I pastor and everybody that should watch or listen. And a lot of people go out and listen to our DVDs and videos later. I even had a man call me yesterday and was on the phone for a long time. And I didn't know he was even listening, but he said, I've went through and listened to most of your sermons. And he said, you've really been a blessing to my life, especially the sermons that you've taught on the end of the age and the approaching danger that we're facing and the coming of the great tribulation. He said, most of the places where I've gone to worship, they're pre-tribulation, premillennial. That means they'll be raptured out ahead of the tribulation and the church will never suffer. But he said, I followed you in the Scripture. And he said, you have changed my mind. And I said, hold it just a minute. I hope that you'll rephrase that. I hope you'll say the things that I've said to you took you to the Word of God and God changed your mind, not me. He said, well, God used you. But yes, it was the Word of God. And I want your welfare to be well. I do love you. I've never pastored a church during my tenure there, nor my departure from it, that my love ever waned from those people. I've pastored 7. So when I pray each day, I pray for all those churches. It takes some time to do that. And a lot of them pray for me. But my desire is that your welfare be well. And the fervent charity that he's talking about means this, to be sincere and to be strong and make sure it lasts and to be earnest in your love. Proverbs chapter 10, verse number 12 says that love covereth all sins. And I notice here in verse number 8, he says something about love that's unique. Charity is the word love. Charity shall cover the multitude of sins. How many of you are glad that the love of God didn't hold you accountable to your sin, but forgave you of your sins? And God can forgive you and I of our sins. Why can't we forgive others what we know about in their life that is wrong? Yes. But should we aggravate them and expose them, or should we forgive them? I submit to you that God's Word teaches us to forgive them. If you really love them, forgive them. Well, preacher, what if they're fornicators? Forgive them. What if they're adulterers? Forgive them. What if they're liars? Forgive them. What if they're thieves? Forgive them. Why? Because Jesus said, if you don't forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will not forgive you your trespasses. Colossians 3:14 says, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Charity is greater than faith, in fact. Without faith, you can't please God, but how can charity be greater? Well, Paul wrote it in 1 Corinthians 13:13. He said, now abideth faith, hope, and charity, and the greatest of these is love. There's no greater attribute in God's of God than His love and His holiness. His love comes out of His holiness. His holiness is His greatest attribute, but then comes His love out of His holiness. And the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And that's why Paul writes in Hebrews 13:1, let brotherly love continue. Do you know in a time of persecution, in a time of suffering, what people need from each other? They need love. Amen? And here's another one. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9. He's giving them some exhortations against the end of the that's at hand. Be sober and watchful. Be fervent in your charity among yourselves. Use hospitality one to another, he says in verse 9, without grudging. The nearness of their relationship and the necessity of their condition, in persecution and distress, they are being encouraged to help each other. It is also to be done without grudging. That's without complaint and murmuring. Anything you can do to help the family of God, you ought to do that, especially in a time of persecution. Then I want you to look at verse number 10. He says in verse 10, every man, as you have received, even so, received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. What is the gift that Peter's talking about? He says in that very verse, the manifold grace of God. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. God has given you grace, And God says we need to minister grace unto others. That means be favorable of them, not critical and not judgmental of them, and not condemning of them. This is to be done, he says in verse 10, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And then he tells us in verse 11, I want you to note this, that if we speak, and by the way, speaking is important. Have you ever talked to somebody that's down and discouraged and disappointed? Have you ever noticed that there's some people in the world that are just great encouragers? They can talk to you and make you feel good, and they can lift you up. But when he tells us in a time of persecution and suffering, how are we to speak? He said, speak as the oracles of God. In other words, tell them what the Bible says. Have you ever noticed that when you get around even people that say they're saved, they start talking the Bible, they'll soon separate from you. Most people that say they're Christian don't want to discuss the Bible. And a lot of that is because of their lack of knowledge of the Bible. And we need to remember what the Bible said, for the lack of knowledge, my people are destroyed. And then look at verse 11 again. And if you minister, any man minister, let him do it as he said, let him do it according to the ability which God gives. This could be deacons or this could be ladies in the church that serve, whatever. You know, one of the spiritual gifts that Paul listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 was the gift of helps. What a help you was, Brother James, when we were sick and you came by. What a help you was, Brother Arliss, when you came by and brought us some things we needed. What help you was, Stephen, when you came by and brought us some fluids that we needed to stay hydrated. See, we're to use hospitality one to another, and we're to do good and minister according to the gift as God has given us. And the purpose of that is that God might be glorified through Jesus Christ and all these things. But now Peter is about to get down where it's really going to count, about the end of all things is at hand. The end of your church is coming. The end of your nation is coming. And I want you to listen to me. The end of America will come and the end of the world will come. Peter said good behavior of Christians under sufferings is the most difficult part of their duty, but it's necessary for the honor of Christ and for their own comfort. I don't care who those people say they worship that ran on the Capitol. God is no part of that. Jesus never fired a gun and conquered the world with His love. And when it comes a time of persecution, they're going to mock you and they're going to laugh at you. Can you take being laughed at for being a Christian? Can you take deep scorn and deep ridicule for being a Christian? Can you give up your ease and your comforts that you've been privileged to experience? Could you survive outside of your environment that you're presently in as a Christian? What if they were holding you and decided that they wanted to see if you really believed in your God? And they decided to burn out one of your eyes and told you, we'll save your eye if you'll deny your Christ. Would you have the strength to say, I will not deny Him? Or what if they brought one of your children before you and told you, we're going to cut the tongue of your child or your grandchild out if you don't deny your God? Do you have the strength? Oh, you say, Brother Mike, you're scaring us, or that surely won't happen. Well, you surely haven't gone back and read the kind of persecutions the Ninevites and the Assyrians and the Babylonians and other nations brought on the Jewish people. I don't know what you think of the Jews, but you better be careful of your attitude about them. Amen. They were the people that God chose, and they were the smallest people. And there's never been no people suffered like the Jews have in all the world. They saw their children skinned alive. They saw their children burned at the stake. They saw their children taken out into the valley of the Son of Heman and thrown up in the arms of a statue idol in the garbage dump that burned called the Tophet, while mothers screamed watching their children die. You say that couldn't happen to us. I beg to differ with you. It will happen to us. Do you have the strength to stand there and say, I can't deny my Lord? And when your little one or your loved one begins screaming, will you have the grace that you need. So Peter will show them the necessity and duty of their patience under their sufferings. Look at verse 12. He said, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning," listen, "the fiery trial." If it was a fiery trial for the Jewish people, the Jewish church, what will it be when the end of all things now come to a halt? But I want you to understand, Peter said, that this trial is don't think that it's strange happening to you. This trial was designed to try you. By the way, go back to chapter 1. The Lord just put this on my heart, so go back there. I want you to see something in verse number 7. "The trial of your faith, being much more precious than a gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, that it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." If you've ever read Book of Martyrs, or you've ever read about the catacombs and all the persecutions that went on in the early church, how they would tie Christians to stakes. Nero did this. He liked to have chariot races, so at night he would put up stakes along the runway, and he would tie Christians to those stakes and put oily rags on them and set them afire and run chariot races down through between them. And they tried their best to get those people to denounce their faith in Jesus Christ. But most of them, when you read the story about them, in the midst of the fire, what you would think was being suffering, they were heard shouting and praising God because they could see His glory. And they knew they were going home. And Paul wasn't afraid of dying, and by the way, he did die. And no sooner would they cut the head of John the Baptist off till his eyes would open in the presence of Jesus Christ. The trial, Peter said, that's going to come upon you don't think it's a strange thing that's happened to you, but what should your response be? Verse 13, "Rejoice, because you're being a partaker of the sufferings of Christ." How much have you suffered for Christ? How much have you suffered for Christ? I want to submit to you, very few of us are suffering in this age for Jesus Christ like they did in those days. Remember what Jesus said, "If we suffer for them, we'll be glorified together with Him." In verse 14, He warned them to be careful of being reproached for slander. And He wasn't talking about them slandering, but He was talking about them that would slander them. Because He says in that verse, on their part, He's evil spoken of. Can you take it when people say, "You're a liar. You did this and you did that"? Hey, who can tell the truth in Washington? Who can tell the truth? You can think what you want, but I'm going to go ahead and say this. When Donald Trump was telling everybody that this Russian hoax is a lie, there's nothing to this, this is a concocted story, they said he's a liar, he's a liar, he's a liar. And since it's been proved to be a hoax and a lie, now who's the liar? And you look at the multiplicity of things that he said that was not right. That's not the truth. And it was the truth. And who is the liar now? And can you understand that as a righteous man or woman of God, you're not going to be accepted as being a truth teller or being reputable for being a truth teller? You're going to be told you're nothing but a liar, you're a disgrace, you're a shame. The earth is not even worthy to be in the earth. You're not. Can you handle such slander as that? But Peter says, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. The Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On your part, on their part, he is evil spoken of. On your part, he's glorified. See, they're not talking against you when they do that. They're talking against the Savior. Then he warns them in verse 15 not to suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a busybody. And listen to me. You know what one of the dangers is? You can get so angry and you can become so disconnected to truth that you can start killing people. Now the murderer he's talking about here, that these Jews, was hating their brethren. Remember in the book of 1 John, he said, "He that hateth his brother is a murderer and doth not have eternal life." And that's what Peter's talking about. But the term murder also means taking another person's life. And in that riot the other day, if I'm correct, I think they said there's been five deaths. Five senseless deaths that needed not to be. Somebody panicked and took somebody's life. And I want to tell you, in the heat of persecution, in the heat of trial, things can happen. Peter warns, be careful that you don't become a murderer and be careful that you don't become a thief. You get to the point that you don't have anything to eat, you can't pay bills, you don't know how you're going to get by. Is stealing the answer? It's not. I want you to listen to me. In the book of Revelation chapter 12, John writes and says that there will be a time of tribulation. He says it's 3.5 years. People talk about a great tribulation being 7 years. There's nothing in the New Testament that says 7 years. It's 3.5 years. And it's so intense and it's so bad. It's something like the world's never seen ever before. But John said when he wrote in the book of Revelation, it's 1260 days. He was doing that based on the lunar calendar, which the Jews used, which was 3.5 years, 1260 days. He said, God has prepared a place in the wilderness for His church during those days that she can flee to, and she will be fed and will be taken care of. You listen to me. I don't care how tough it gets. You trust God for your sustenance. Most of you know how to raise a garden. You say, well, I'll make it. I can raise a garden and I'll can. Everything that I raised. Well, the Midianites came in and took away everything. Remember the strangers that come into the land of the Midianites, and Gideon was threshing wheat and he was hiding what he was threshing because the Midianites came and licked up everything. And I want to tell you something. Everything you've got in possession, when the persecution begins and the Antichrist starts, they're going to take it from you. You don't own nothing. That's why you better be sure that you're connected to Jesus Christ. And then finally, I want you to see verse 17. Peter says, the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Why did he say that? Why are they losing their church? Why are they losing their nation? He sent them prophet after prophet. He sent them warning after warning. He done everything in His power to get their attention, to help them see where they had gone wrong in the error of their ways. And they ignored Him. And they rejected His prophets and stoned them and killed them. And they was going to suffer the loss of their church and the loss of their nation, because God will draw the line eventually and the day of grace will close. And the same is going to happen to the present modern day church. When God brings great calamities and sore judgments upon whole nations, He begins first with His own people. Listen to what Isaiah said in chapter 10. It shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed His whole work upon Mount Zion or Jerusalem, then He said, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. Assyria was largely the rod in God's hand to chasten the nation of Israel, who was letting idolatry have liberty among them. What are we doing in America? We're letting idolatry have liberty among us. We're afraid to say there's one true God. And I'm going to say it where the camera can see it. He's not Allah. He's not Muhammad. And He's not Buddha. There is no other God but one. And that is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. I'm not ashamed of Jesus nor of His gospel, because it's the power of God to change the world. In the book of Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse 29, listen again. Lo, I began to bring an evil on the city which is called by My name. That's Jerusalem. Ye shall not be unpunished, for I will call for a sword upon all the inhabitants of the earth, saith the Lord of hosts. And if you read the 25th chapter, here's what God told Jeremiah to do. He said, take the cup of wine that's in My hand and take it to all the nations. There were some 30 nations that he took it to. I'm not going to go through and read them all. You can read it for yourself. He said, take it to them and tell them to drink it. And they drink it. And he said, then after they drink it, tell them the sword of God is going to cut you asunder. And that's what he's warning them. It begins first at the house of God. So the persecution, when it starts, listen to me, you say, how can you be so sure that they're going to attack the church and they're going to take it away, they're going to take away our liberties? Because when God begins to judge, He begins at the house of God. And He's going to separate the wheat and the chaff. There's a lot of chaff in churches. That's people that know how to talk Christianity. They know how to talk about faith. They know how to talk about God's goodness and God's mercy and God's grace and God's love. But they don't know how to suffer. And they don't know how to deal with great persecution. They don't read enough of the Bible. They don't study it deep enough. They're not faithful and dedicated to church. There's people that are living out there in the world that don't go to church. And some of you may have children that don't go to church. And here's what you'll say, but my kids believe in God. Well, how's that going to get them to heaven? If your belief won't take you to church, you ain't got much belief. The Bible said the devil believes in God and he trembles. And you need to understand something today. As much as you love your kids and love their lives and you're thankful for their love for you, unless your children are born again and know Christ as their Savior, your children will perish. They'll go to hell. And I want to tell you, you say, well, if they'll go to hell, I'll go with them. You won't feel that way about them because you read the book of Isaiah. There's a time coming when we'll go and look upon the carcasses of the men that fell off in the pit. And we will not love them at all. We'll abhor them and despise them because they rejected Christ. You say, I could never abhor or reject my child. You wait. If you're a Christian and they don't serve God, you'll see the difference. Because it isn't about your kinship and your fellowship. Everything on this earth is about your Creator who made you. And that's why when Peter comes down to the close of this chapter, he says you better commit the keeping of your souls unto Him as unto a faithful Creator. So many Christian people today have bought into the foolish nonsense of evolution, which is nothing but a propagated lie out of the pits of hell. You didn't evolve. You didn't come from the goo and the slough. You didn't evolve, friend. You were created by a holy God. And you were created for His pleasure. You were created to worship Him. And you were created to serve Him. But we all fell into sin. And God never discarded us. He loved us enough that instead of making me pay for my sins, Joey Wilson, He sent Jesus in my place. And let Jesus die for me. And raised Jesus from the dead and said to me, He listened to the gospel. And I heard it one day and the light of that gospel shined deeply in my heart. And I saw a way to Calvary. And I went. And it changed me forever. I have children too and I love them. And I want them in heaven. And that's why on this side of eternity while we're living now, we better get close to God and live right and work to get our families living right and commit our souls unto Him as a faithful Creator because, my friends, the end is coming. And today as Brother Ryan gets an invitation, that might not have been what you was expecting to hear about the end coming. But I took the context because God showed me early in this week that passage. Peter could not have been talking about the end of the world because there's been thousands of years passed since Peter wrote that. And so as the Lord showed me that verse of Scripture, I began to research and I went back and looked. If you chapter 1, he was writing to the strangers, he called them, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Bithynia, Asia, and all those Jewish people scattered in all those regions of Asia Minor. And he began writing encouraging words before he even got to the fact that they were going to face a fiery trial, great persecution, they was going to lose their church, they was going to lose their nation. He wanted to encourage them with all the hope of a resurrected Savior. He said, you're in manifold heaviness if you need be. The trial of your faith is like gold and fire. It's going to be tried to be purified, that it may be found unto glory and honor and praise at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes in chapter 2 and he reminds us that Jesus suffered in the flesh. And so if Christ suffered, we're going to suffer. We better arm ourselves with the same mind. And then he comes down to tell them what's coming. Your church is fixing to come to an end. What if I was to announce to you that our church will come to an end the last Sunday of this month? Would you believe it? You'd probably have to say, how do you know that? Or you would say, well, I'll wait and see. Or if I said there's some preparation now that needs to be made before this end come, would you do it? See, that's what Peter was saying. The end of all things is at hand, so you need to be sober and you need to start watching under prayer. And you need to be sure your charity, your love is fervent, on fire like it ought to be to the family of God. And he said that you also need to minister according to the grace that's been given you. Use that same grace and that same gift according to the ability that God has given you, because you're approaching a fiery trial. This trial is not to ruin you. This trial is to try you. Don't think it's something strange that's happened to you, but it's coming. And Peter said unto them, they're going to persecute you, and they're going to slander you, and they're going to say evil things about you. Just be careful that you don't murder people. Be careful that you don't turn into a thief. Be careful that you don't turn back to sin. Be careful that you don't allow yourself to get so disheartened and discouraged that you turn away from Him. But rather commit yourself unto Him as unto a faithful Creator. I want to say this, and then we're going to sing. Has God been faithful to the creation that He created? If you go all the way back some nearly 6,000 years when He first began, the earth is not millions of years old. That's a stinking lie. You say, I don't like your language. I don't care whether you like it or not. We're going to have to speak plain truth in these days and call it what it is. A lie is a lie, and a lie will damn your soul and send you to hell. You embrace that, you're embracing such a theology as that is denying a Creator that made this universe. God created this earth. And God has been faithful day by day to let the sun come up and let it go down. He's let the seasons come to pass. The grass turns brown and it'll turn green. The trees look dead and bare, but they'll spring again in the spring of the year with a new life. Isn't God amazing? God set a bow in the cloud after He destroyed the world with a flood of waters, and He still puts it out there, reminds Him and you and I that He made a covenant and He's kept it since then. Hey, I can trust that Creator. He's faithful. And I want to tell you, if you commit your soul unto Him, no matter what you suffer or face, you can be sure He'll take care of you. I want you to stand with your heads bowed. I'm going to start, not tonight, but next Sunday, I'm going to start preaching in the book of Revelation. But tonight I'm going to bring you one other message on the mystery of godliness. And then I'm going to go into the book of Revelation, and I'll start with my first message next Sunday morning, Lord willing. While I have a heavy heart that the end is approaching us, and the reason my heart is heavy is because as a preacher of the gospel, all my life I've preached for one purpose and one purpose only, to honor Christ and see souls saved. That's my desire. And I ache today because there's not as many people being saved as need be saved. And the world is lost about us. On the other hand, down in the very deep of my soul, when I really meditate deeper, there's an element of excitement and joy within that I'm going to soon see face to face the One that died for me personally and arose from the grave. And I'm going home to be forever through with Satan and all of his tactics. That's exciting to think about. But it still leaves an ache in my heart when I think I can go and enjoy that and there's still people that will be lost. I don't want that to happen. And if you're in this service today and you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you've never asked God to forgive you of your sins, you've never asked and made a public profession of your faith in Christ in an altar of prayer, the Bible said today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear His voice, you shouldn't harden your hearts. Jesus said, "Come unto Me, and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved." Will you come? Will you let Jesus save you? And I want to tell you who I call to as much as any today. Many that make a profession of faith in Christ that have turned back in their own hearts. They're cold, they're indifferent, they're not in close connection, close fellowship. They don't have a real sold-out commitment to Jesus. Friend, I want to tell you something. You and I have not seen how difficult it's going to get. The pandemic has been bad, but it is nothing compared with what's coming. Father, I pray this morning I'm not no prophet nor no son of a prophet. But I know what the Word of God says. And God, You cannot lie. And I believe, God, that we'll never know our grandchildren and our great-grandkids, particularly if You tarry, will never know the America that I've known. And we're not going to know the comforts and the ease for very many years. For me, God, I could say that I'm thankful that I'm the age that I am and that I'm on the other side of the hill going down to go up. But for those, God, that will be continued on, Lord, the outlook is not very optimistic as far as the sorrows of this earth. But You're the answer, God, to all of it. Jesus Christ is the answer to all of it. And Peter reminds us, gird the loins of your mind and hope unto the end for the revelation of Jesus Christ and the grace that He's going to bring to us. And not only, God, is He the hope of us who are saved, but He's the hope of all who are not saved. For the Bible says that we are saved by hope through faith in Christ. Help us, Lord, to commit our souls unto You as a faithful Creator. I don't know anybody's heart. I don't know about anybody's soul or need. But I pray today that more than ever people will begin now praying diligently for their sons and their daughters. And they'll begin to seek themselves to get closer to You. They'll begin to get in their Bibles and begin to read it and begin to see what it has to say. And I pray, dear God, that when we begin to teach and minister on the book of Revelation, I pray the anointing of the Holy Ghost will be not just upon us as we preach, but upon Your people to receive the truth. As Brother Ryan sings this invitation to Him, God, deal with our hearts and help us to do and be obedient to what You call us to do, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.